Tonight's preach is based on the story that I think all of us have at least encountered once, or we've heard of it in the Bible. It's about the story about the prodigal son. Die verlore seun. Who of you have never heard of that? Everyone, raise your hand if you've heard about that story or you've read it. I think that's most of us. So we are familiar with this story. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it for us again. And this is kind of, I'm going to build the whole message from this. And I just got such a sense of what God wants to do tonight. So let's just go for it. The prodigal son. I'm reading from a translation that makes the story just a little bit easier to read. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. So I'm reading from Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. So it's quite a lengthy portion. You don't have to open your Bibles. You can just turn to the screen and read with me. Then Jesus said, "Once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, 'Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me?' So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in the land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs, because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing, and he thought, 'There are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house, and I'll say to him, "Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I will never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees." So the young son sent off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him. And the father said, "Son, you're home now." Oh, I missed there. The son said, "Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called." Sorry, I lost track here where I was. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, "Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be." The father interrupted and said, "Son, you're home now." Turning to his servants, the father said, "Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I'll place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I'll put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he is found." And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Now the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned. And as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing. So he called over one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" The servant replied, "It's your younger brother. He's returned home and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming." The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, "Come and enjoy the feast with us." The son said, "Father, listen, how many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son, and I've never once disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you given me a goat." That I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like he's doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living. And here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him. The father said, my son, you are always with me, by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone, but now he is alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he's found. Sure. Just the Spirit of God wants to set us free from an elder brother mentality that we walk with. You see, Tim Keller says that the story is in the Bible. If you read your Bible, you open your Bible, you see at the top of the section of Scripture, you see that the Scripture is called, the story is called the Prodigal Son. But Tim Keller says, the title called The Prodigal Son, it's misleading because the story is about two sons that are lost. So the title, he says, should actually be The Two Lost Sons. And I want to quickly give you the context of the story. So we read from Luke 15 verse 11 to 32. From Luke 15 verse 1 to 10, Jesus tells two other stories. The first story he tells is about a shepherd who watches over 100 sheep. One sheep goes lost. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds the one. You've heard of that story, right? Just after that, Jesus tells another story of a lady that lost a coin in a house. And then when she lost the coin, she goes and she searches the whole house until she finds the coin. And so when you come to the third story of the prodigal son, I'm calling it the prodigal son, but actually, that's what we're going to go into. The story is actually not about the prodigal son. And so when you come to the story, and Jesus is the one telling all three stories. He's telling the story of the lost sheep, then the lost coin. And when you get to the third story, you kind of expect what's going to happen because twice something went lost and then the one who owned that which was lost went and searched for what was lost. And then when he gets to the prodigal son, you kind of, I know how this is going to work. The son's going to walk away, or the son is walking away. We've just read about the sheep and the coin. So, the father's going to pack his bag and he's going to run off to his son. But then you get to the third story. The son, the younger brother walks away and the son and the father doesn't pack his bags and doesn't go after the son. And so lesson number one, freebie, kind of not so much the point, but we love to formulate ways of understanding. God is like this and this and this and this. Because God did the same thing twice, surely God's going to do the same thing the third time. But when we read the story, and just a freebie, just a lesson, that God doesn't always do the same thing. And so we're going to go into the story and we need to ask the question, why is Jesus telling two stories of something that goes lost and he sets out and he chooses to search for it. But then the third time he's telling us a story where he is not the one going out. And that's the question that actually we're going to kind of answer in this preach. So let's dive into the story. I want to just give you the context. Before Jesus actually tells the three stories, Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, if you can put that up. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus' ministry attracts always two kinds of people. And I want to tell you tonight, even if you're a Christian, even if you're born again following Jesus, tonight you fall under one of these two categories in some way. Number one, the Pharisees are drawn to Jesus. And on the other hand, sinners and tax collectors are drawn to Jesus. Sinners are people who don't have relationship with God. And they are in no hurry to have a relationship with God. Pharisees, on the other hand, are people who are serious about God. And they are interested in doctrines, in theories, in rules, and they want to know God, they want to understand God, they are zealous for God, they actually have a passion for God. But there's a problem there, and that's what we're going to uncover. So when Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep in Luke 15, in the first one, he's actually telling the story not for the Pharisees, he's telling the story for the sinners. And then he tells the story of the lost coin. He's not telling that story for the Pharisees. He's telling it for the sinners. When Jesus gets to the story of the prodigal son with the elder brother, he's actually not speaking to the sinners. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Keep that in mind. And I want to say that you, if you... Just, I'm 100% convinced that you are not Jesus. I am not Jesus and you are not Jesus. So that means, and I'm 100% convinced that there's a bent in you either towards rebellion or towards religion. I don't believe, and I don't believe there's one person here tonight who does not need, who does not need in some way to repent tonight. I'm saying that now because I'm going to create an opportunity for us to respond later. I believe every single one of us in some way need to respond to who God is. And I think we're going to see the beauty of Jesus like we've not seen it. So let's go into the story. We're going to unpack the story. So we start off and we meet in verse 12 of Luke 15. I've read the story, but I'm going to now verse for verse in some way unpack this. Verse 12, we see the younger son came to his father and said, "Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me?" So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons the inheritance. What he's actually saying is, "Father, I want you dead." And you can think, "But Christopher, that's not me." Let me say it in softer terms, and I think all of us can relate. He's saying, the younger brother is saying, "Father, I want what you can give me, but I don't want you." How much and how many times in my own life, in my own walk with God, I want the blessings of God. I want the favor of God. But I don't always desire the relationship with God. The younger brother wanted, so to ask for, because you only get the father's inheritance when the father died. So to ask for that inheritance, you are indirectly saying to your father, "I want you dead. Give me what is mine." And in those contexts, it worked like this. The elder brother would have received, if a father had two sons, the elder brother would have received 2/3 because he gets a double portion. So the younger son gets 1/3 inheritance and the older brother would get 2/3 inheritance. Just keep that in mind for later. So the younger son is essentially saying, "I want what you can give me, but I'm not interested in you." And That is so everywhere in Christianity. The Christianity that I see on Facebook and everywhere around us is a people who want what God can give, but not so much God Himself. Because God Himself is costly. Because following Jesus is painful. It's not always easy. So we've created a Christianity where people say, "You can have the blessings of God, but you know, God, just stay at your distance because I'm not so much interested in that relationship." And I think all of us to some degree can relate. Sometimes we want what God gives, not really who He is. It's what I just call the Judas spirit. Judas wanted the money, the blessings, the fame that came with Jesus. But he actually wasn't so interested in having a relationship with Jesus Himself. And that's why in the end, Judas betrays Jesus. The Judas spirit, the younger brother, the rebellion will always lead to some kind of betrayal. It will lead to a place where, "God, I'm not interested." And I say luckily because it's a good thing. The younger brother comes to a dead end. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's also interesting that in the second sentence, so the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons the inheritance. What would have been normal in that scenario is the father would have given his son a nice big smack and said, how dare you disrespect me like this? Get out of my house. I'm no longer interested in you. Get away from me. You're no longer my son. That would have been a very normal, acceptable response. But this father acts very differently to what a normal father in that situation would have done. He goes ahead and he distributes the inheritance. In other words, it's okay for me. For now, I'll deal with the pain of you wanting me dead. But I'm not going to reject you. And I want to say to you tonight, God will never reject you. There will come a time, that's not the point, but there will come a time if you don't accept His love, there will come a rejection. How is God, but God has given every person that will go to hell, He's given every person an opportunity to know Him. No one in hell wonder, I believe, will be able to say, God, I didn't know. And I want to get off my where I'm trying to go. So the father obeys his son's request and he gives him his inheritance. And then we read verse 13 to 16. I'm not going to, you can put it up there. I'm not going to read it all. We've just read the story. He went and he went to a country. He messed up. He used his father's money and he came to a dead end. I want to tell you, if you are here tonight, if you're trying to do life without God, you are heading for a dead end. Rebellion, life without God, it's a dead end. It doesn't work. You will end up unsatisfied with your life. You will end up feeling something is missing. You can try money. You can try friends. You can try hobbies. You can try success, fame. You can try whatever it is. You can fill your life with drugs, with whatever. Rebellion is a dead end. In today's culture, and you can just watch TV and you'll know this, that every who's who says, you just need to be happy. Just back yourself. Just believe in yourself. You can do it. It's all about you, you, you. It's all about happiness is about you just being yourself. I want to say to you, that is a dead end. By yourself, you will never be satisfied because you were created by God, for God. And without God, you cannot be who you were created to be. And when I say that, and I'm speaking about without God in the sense of relationship. You can say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I have a Bible, but outside of relationship with God, you will be unsatisfied with your life. And I've got a sense there are people here tonight that are unsatisfied with where your life is at. The problem is not that you've not got the right job, that you've not progressed in life far enough, whatever, that you've not made enough money. The problem is that there's the one thing lacking in your life is relationship with God. And so the son gets to a point where he returns. He says to himself, I'm going home. But he's not going home because I'm a son. He's going home because he thinks of his father's servants and how that they've got enough. So he's going home with the mindset and the mentality, I'm going to work for my father. I'm not going to go home as a son. And he devises a plan. He says, I'm going to ask my father. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to say, I'm sorry. He prepares his speech and then he sets home. And the second thing I want you to notice about this, the younger brother returning to his father is that he's returning not, he's made the mistake once where he said, Father, I don't want you, but I want what you can give me. And he's going again to his father saying, I'm actually not interested in you. I want what you can give me a second time. Do you realize how offensive that is, actually? And then he goes home and the father, in verse 20 to 21, let's just put that up. So the young son sets off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And he was wanting to say, just let me be someone that works on your farm. I don't have to be a son anymore, but I'm just so hungry. I just want to be fed. I just want to work for you because I know that the people who work for you are fed. But the father interrupted and said, Son, you are now home. There's people tonight that need to hear the father say tonight, Son, you are now home. As a general rule in those times, distinguished men, fathers, heads of families, did not run for the sake of their dignity. Women could have ran, children could have ran, boys, even young men would have ran. But fathers and heads of families, men in the community of standing, did not run. And here we see the father not caring about what people think, not caring. He sees his son coming and he's running to his son. And then we read in verse 22 and 23, turning to his servants, the father continues to say, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. What is the father doing? You see, the younger son came home and he realized, I read it in my ESV, if it's not clear, but you can go check me up on this. The younger son received forgiveness, but then he still said the following, let me work for you. So he received forgiveness, but he still said, let me work for you. In other words, he did not understand that forgiveness meant restoration. How often we know that we are forgiven, but how we struggle to understand that we are restored. Turning to his servants, he said, So just quickly go back to verse 20. I want to show you this so that you can see it. Verse 20, just the previous one. Look there in the middle. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up. Does that communicate to you that forgiveness? The father embracing his son. So the son now knows, wow, my father still loves me. But then he still chooses to say, then, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called just him and me. The son understood forgiveness, but he didn't understand restoration. There are people here tonight that know that no, they are forgiven by God, but you don't know that you actually belong to God. And that's something I believe God wants to come and settle tonight. And then in verse 22, 23, we saw the father just lavishing, restoring identity, restoring sonship, saying, my son, he says to his servant, quick, hurry. I don't want my son for one longer moment to feel like he does not belong. Quick, bring me the best robe. Bring me my very own robe. Put it on him. Bring the ring that signifies, that's got the family signature on it. Bring it. Put it on him. Restore my son to sonship because he is now back in my house. I'm his father again. And I think all of us, if you're a Christian, all of us in some way can relate to this younger brother because you cannot come into the family of God without actually realizing I am the younger brother. Because Romans 3 verse 23 said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the youngest son gets restored into the family. And the father says in verse 24, for this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he is found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Let me tell you that heaven celebrates every person that turns to Jesus. You want to know what gets heaven excited? It's not when you do that business deal. It's not when you drive off December for a month's holiday. Yes, maybe those things get God, but what gets heaven to celebrate is when younger brothers, when rebellious sons, when sinners come to God. I think there's not, When I read the Bible, there's nothing that gets the joy of God like people turning to Jesus. Act 1 of the story that we've just read of the son returning home ends as the previous two stories ends. When the shepherd finds the one sheep that went astray, what does he do? He holds a feast. When the lady, when she finds the coin, you can go check me out on this. What does she do at the end of that story? She holds a celebration. At the end of Act 1 of this third story, when this youngest son comes home, what does the father do? He holds a celebration. But if the purpose of this story was just to communicate to us that God forgives, God loves, God restores, then the story would have ended. No, the climax is actually still coming. And some people say that in this story, God is actually contradicting himself, because where there's forgiveness, there needs to be a price. You understand that? In these stories, it just seems like God just forgives. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from, no matter what. It seems that these stories suggest that God is a God of universal love. He loves everyone. He will forgive everyone no matter what. If that was true, the story would have ended at the end of verse 24. But the story doesn't end. Because I'm going to show you that there is still a price that needs to be paid. And this is where we actually get to the main character of the story. And he's only introduced in verse 25. And this is where we meet the elder brother. Verse 25. Now the oldest son was working out in the field when his brother returned. And as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing. And the elder brother is what we call a good man. The elder brother type is a man that you will see in church, or a lady you'll see in church. It's someone that they just look like they are geared for this thing. You would like say to yourself, I think he should be a community leader. I think he can be a deacon. I think he can be a great elder. You see, the elder brother is the perfect Christian. You never see him making a mistake. You never see him doing anything that's wrong. His Christian behavior is flawless. He reads his Bible faithfully every day. He prays. He's at prayer meetings. You get what I'm saying? Looking outwardly, you would look at this person and you would say, I think this person is a remarkable Christian. But this is where it gets really interesting in this story. The younger brother was a rebellious son, but his rebellion was obvious. It was so obvious that he quickly discovered the lostness of his own state very quickly. It says that soon after he left his father, he realized, oh my goodness, I've made a big mistake. But what we read in the story and what we're going to see just now is that the older brother is also lost. But he doesn't know it. He's not aware of it. And this preach is about, actually about the danger of religion. Don't think, and I'm saying this because this is what we think. Don't think because you're in a charismatic church that there's no religion in you. I've thought that too. Because just by thinking that, you've attributed religion to a form. And that's religion itself. So I'm not going to go into that, but that's just another freebie. So verse 26 and 27. So the elder brother calls one of the, and oh, what is going on? The servant replied, it's your younger brother. He's returned home and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. So the elder brother comes home, and he discovers two things. His younger brother has returned, which he doesn't like. And the second thing, what he discovers, that his father has fully restored the younger brother back into the family, and he's also killed the fattened calf. And at that, verse 28, we read, the older son, when he discovered what had just happened, he became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, come and enjoy the feast with us. So in Act 1 of the story, we see the younger son going to the father and saying to the father, Father, basically, I want you dead, but give me what you need to give me. And now we get to the older brother, and he goes to his father, and he disrespects his father. He dishonors his father. It would have been extremely dishonoring for the father, or embarrassing or humiliating for the father to have to leave the feast that he decided to throw, to go out of the feast and to plead with his, with the older brother, please come and join because your younger brother is now home. And so what we see is actually the very same thing in the story. The younger son wanted the things of God, but not God. He wanted the blessings of God, but he didn't want God. And the older brother, when his heart is revealed, we see the same thing. He wanted what God could give, but he wasn't interested in a relationship with his father. And actually, the whole point is that religion and rebellion comes from the very same place. You see, we look at people that live in sin. Be honest quickly. Who have you thought of somebody that you know? It's like, sure, they are so lost. Be honest. It's like, luckily, like almost like that story of the Pharisee and the sinner that went go to pray, and the Pharisee says, "Thank God, I'm not like that man." Be honest. All of us, at some point in our life, we have said, "Thank God, I'm not like that." Are you still with me? Sorry, I'm not trying to bring a heavy preach. I really believe God wants to do something really liberating tonight. I'm getting to the liberating part. I'm just bringing us into actually, something that's profound. So the older son became angry, refused to go in and celebrate. That's insulting. That's offensive. In a culture where obeying your parents is like, it's a must. Do you see that the elder brother's refusal to go into the celebration is equally as offensive to the young, as what the younger son said, Father, I want you dead. Do you see that? And then goes on, the son said, Father, and then we get to understand what's actually going on inside this elder brother. He said, Father, listen, how many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son, and I've never once disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Faithfulness is a good thing. Amen? But do you see that faithfulness can become a very bad thing? I want to quickly use an illustration, and I'm going to tell you a story about it. So, Craig, can you understand? Who of you know Craig? That's about half. Just lift your hand if you know Craig. Lift your hand. It's about half. The other half, get to know Craig. He's a cool guy. So Craig made a recommitment to God somewhere around last year. Somewhere around the same time my brother Nicholas Langhop. That's my brother, younger brother who got saved. But Blegestan. Moenie waar nie. Gaan nie vir jou vra om vorentoe te kom. Who of you know Nicholas? Okay, only a few of you. Get to know him. He's also a cool guy. So, they are now both Christians, right? Because they're trying to follow Jesus and living for him. He recommitted. He, for the first time, gave his life to God. He got baptized at the end of last year. So, these two young men, I'm going to just throw a question out here just to test your heart. Who of you sitting here, this is just a question I'm throwing out there. We will be, there will be new elders coming on soon. Would you, this is just a test, don't answer, please. Would you be offended if I said to you that these two men who've only followed Jesus for 10 days or 2 weeks or 3 months, would you in your heart say, what the heck is going on if I said to you that these two men are becoming elders? I think if I'm correct, this is not going to happen. So it's just a test. Just, I want you to think about this. Yela can sit. Thanks. I want to show to you that if something in your heart said, but I've served Jesus for 10 years, for 20 years, I've been doing this for, I've been a community. I want to show you that I think in all of us, there's an elder brother that's looming, and he's getting furious when stuff like that happens. I remember in my own life, in my own walk with God, there's two times in my life where I remember being angry with God. The first time was when I've got a good friend, if you don't know, his name is Leonard. Me and Leonard, we've been Bible school together, and we grew very close. We started Bible school together as 11 students in year one. At the end of year three, it was just the two of us. So we got close and we are still very good friends. He was the best man at my wedding. I was the best man. See, at his wedding, we are very, very good friends. But I was angry at God when God decided that Leonard needs to be an elder before I needed to be an elder. I was furious. I was angry because I was like an elder brother. And then that was the first stroke. And then I thought to myself, I realized like my thoughts are not godly. Because Leonard's my friend. I should be wanting the best for my friend. So I repented and I said, God, I'm sorry. I realized, praise God for Leonard, for my friend that's passionately serving Jesus. God, and I dealt with it. I did. And then I think about, I can't remember the timeline exactly, but I'm trying. But then about a year later, there was another guy, we visited his church in Bloemfontein end of last year, Haya. He's about 4 or 5 years younger than me. He's now planted, the elder in Bloemfontein planted the church there. And when he was made an elder, I was furious. But not the furious, the angry that you show, you know, the decent anger, not the road rage anger. The decent anger where you go to God and you're like, God, this is not right. This is not fair. Why, I don't trust you because what you're doing is not right. I've been more faithful. I've served longer. I've got better gifting. I've got greater calling. As ridiculous as that sounds, but that's what we do. Because that's what elder brothers do, is they criticize. They're cynical. And when Aya was made an elder, I actually realized that I just broomed over and I thought I dealt with it, but I actually, when Haya became an elder, I realized that I only thought I dealt with my issues, but I never touched it. And it just banged out again. And I praise God for it because it made me see. It made me see that I wasn't in it for God. It made me see that I actually didn't care about having a relationship with God. I was only in it for what God can do, what I can get. Does it make sense? So tonight's speech is just a little bit longer, so sorry for that. I knew that I didn't want to say it at the beginning because I don't want to, but are you still with me? Is this good? I'm not asking that so that I can feel better, but just maybe a little bit, so... So the older brother, what he does is he says, I've been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faith. I've never once disobeyed you. He's basically saying something that's actually impossible before God. He's saying, I've never sinned. And the interesting thing is that his father doesn't correct him. His father's actually agreeing, saying, yes, you have been perfect. So what happens, and what we see here, that the elder brother is not lost in spite of his goodness, but because of his goodness. Some people here tonight are lost, not in spite of how your little rituals in your daily life and how good you think you are. You are lost because you think you are good. And because you think you are better than someone else. Because you compare your relationship with God as better than someone else. Instead of just having a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, this is the most destructive thing in the life of the church. This, I'm telling you, Satan is scary. But I'm telling you, religion is scarier. Satan is destructive, but let me tell you, religion is his favorite character. Because the younger brother came to a place where you realized, oh my goodness, I'm lost. So what I'm saying is actually, if you want to get lost, sex, drugs, rock and roll, because at least you'll come to your senses. And I'm not giving you license, I'm just giving an analogy. I want you to see that sex, drugs, and rock and roll is actually better than going to religion. Does that make sense? You see, a lot of you, I know this because I've met a lot of you. There's a lot of you sitting here tonight that say, Christopher, I don't have such an amazing testimony, you know. I haven't really put my lips to alcohol. I haven't really had sex before marriage. I haven't really messed up. I've just been this good person. Let me tell you, this story is telling us that being a good person turning to Jesus is the harder thing than being a bad person turning to Jesus. So in that equation, actually the good person turning to Jesus is actually a more powerful testimony than the bad person turning to Jesus. Verse 31, the father said, my son, you are always with me by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. We've already seen how the father responds with grace and with love towards the younger brother twice. The first time when he asks for his inheritance, the father says, here is he. The father endures the pain of rejection and the breaking of relationship. He says, son, here's your inheritance. You can go. And then the second time when the son, the younger son, comes back and he says, father, I want to work for you. I actually don't want you, but I want to work for you. The father says, no, you are my son. We've seen twice now the father responding with love when he should have responded by saying, you are not my son. And the third time we see the father said, my son, when the father had to go out of the feast to speak to the elder brother, he should have disowned him. He should have said, you are disrespecting me. You are dishonoring my name. You are bringing shame upon this family name. Get out of here, get lost. But we don't see that because our heavenly father is not like that. He says, everything I have is yours to enjoy. For a third time, the father says to the elder brother, and I want you to hear this, maybe tonight you are stuck in some kind of religious life. The father is saying to you, I love you. Here's my grace for you. I care for you. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. I want you to see that with both sons, that the father responds not according to what the son deserves, but he responds with grace and with love. Regardless of who you are tonight, regardless whether you've been good, regardless whether you've been bad, the father's response to you is one of love and one of grace. Verse 32, it's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone, but now he's alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he is found. What we see in the story is we see a father who had two sons. Both were lost. The one was lost because he was bad, but he quickly realized that he was bad and he came running home. And then we see, and the story ends. That's where the story ends. As far as we know, the older son never made it into the feast. As far as we know. Because that's where the story ends. What we do know is that the lover of prostitutes made it to the feast. And that's scary for me. That's scary for me because that means that if we think we are great and we are so good, there's a possibility that we are stuck in a religious life and a religious mindset where we think we are great, but we actually lost. And I'm praying tonight that I think to some measure, in a degree, because God gave me this preach too. I think to some degree, there are people here tonight, and many of us, to some degree, we are lost and we don't know it. And I'm praying that as I'm preaching, that God would open our eyes to see our own lostness, that we would see the beauty of Jesus. What we see is that the rebel son, lover of prostitutes, made it into the feast of the father. And as far as we know, the good son never made it to the feast of the father. So what this parable is actually doing, it's redefining what sin is. Because to be honest, most of us, when we think of, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about sin? You think maybe about pornography, or you think about drugs, or you think about swearing, or you think about all bad stuff. But to be honest, when you think about sin, who of you think about behaving good as something that could be sin in your life? Comparison, or you get what I'm saying? I want to quickly, this parable, we learn that everyone is wrong. Everyone is loved, and everyone is given the opportunity to change. Signs of I call it elder brother syndrome. I don't know what to call it else. Signs of elder brother syndrome. I'm going to run through it. Elder brothers obey to get, not for the joy of relationship. Elder brothers expect their goodness and service to pay off. And if it doesn't, there is confusion and rage. Elder brothers expect their goodness and their service to pay off. And if it doesn't, there is confusion and rage. Because to be honest, I'm going to use that. If God decides that Nicholas and Craig, if God decides that they need to become the next elders in this church, I know. Probably I myself, if God says that, will probably be offended because they are like so young in God. But who am I to tell God what to do? Who am I to tell God who's the best leader and who's the right leader? Who made me entitled to know and to tell God what to do and what not to do? Who made me the judge of what is right and what is wrong according to God? Who entitled me to anything but mercy and grace? Elder brothers define their identity in their work ethic, faithful service, more knowing and more gifting than others, i.e. comparison. I'm better. I have longer. I have this. Elder brothers are in competition with their brothers. And to some extent, Peter in the Bible struggled with elder brother syndrome. Right at the end, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. He does it 3 times. And right after that, Peter goes, he says, God, what about him? Jesus says to him, don't care about him. What happens to him is not for you to decide. It's for me to know, and you don't have to know about it. That's what happened to me when Hoya with Leonard, when they became elders. God, what about him? What about him? What about me? God says, that's the sign of an elder brother syndrome in your heart. Elder brothers are in competition with others. Elder brothers are critical and judgmental at their core. I've struggled with this in my life many times. There was a time in my life where I became so cynical and so critical. I couldn't be with a Christian without judging them. I couldn't put on a YouTube video of some guy preaching and teaching and without thinking, but what makes him so special? I can't remember where and when in my life, but there was a time where I was so critical of everyone else around me. It was a time where I couldn't receive from anyone. I remember a time sitting under eldership, and I just thought back in Wellington, I was sitting under other elders when I was still a student. I thought, I'm the man of God. Why should I be listening to you? Those are the thoughts that we never say, but we think them. So what I'm telling you tonight is something that I'm definitely not finished, but I've struggled with this in my life. And I know I will continue to struggle with it because it's flesh. It's sinful nature wanting to rise up. Let me read you a quick story, which is actually quite cool to explain this. And I'm sorry for a longer preach, but I think God wants to do something. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took it to his king and said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So he turned to go. And the king said, "Wait, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all." And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this. And he said, "My, if that is what you can get for a carrot, what if you give the king something better?" So the next day the nobleman came before the king and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you," and took the horse and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, "Let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." See, all the brothers just want to get. It's just me. It's just about my calling, my destiny, what God can do through me. When the elder brother gets criticized, I'm on the list of elder brothers' signs that you. I'm not saying we are elder brothers because I think most of us are born again, but I think to some measure there's stuff in us that are still like the elder brother. Does that make sense? I'm not condemning anyone. You are the elder brother. Please, that's not. Just there are signs of elder brothers in us I think we need to get healing from. When an elder brother gets criticized, it's devastating because it's personal. Elder brothers walk around in constant torment of guilt even after repentance. Elder brothers I'll email it to you. Elder brothers walk around in constant torment of guilt even after repentance. Elder brothers are fierce and merciless in their judgment of others. I was that once, and still at times, I've got to ask God, I don't want to be so judgmental. I don't want to be like this. The clearest sign of the elder brother syndrome is a lack of communion and prayer with God. Elder brothers might be disciplined in prayer, but it's more a recitation than spontaneous fellowship with God. I'm just trying to see what I can cut out. You see, why I'm also preaching this, because I don't think there's just something wrong with us as individual. I think as a church, there's something of an elder brother thing upon us where we have this mindset that, and actually I felt in God to do this. Not everyone is here, but I actually felt in God to, there are some people in our congregation that recently came to know Jesus or recently joined the congregation. And I don't know who you guys are. I know Estian is one guy. He's not here tonight. He's flying to Joburg. I don't know, Craig, my brother. I don't know. If some of the newer faces around, I actually felt in God. So if this applies to you, great. If this doesn't apply to you, then you're part of the rest of us. So I felt actually as a congregation, I felt as a leader and as a congregation, actually to repent to you guys for not. And I had a conversation. Let me tell you where this came from. I had a conversation with a guy that said to me, Christopher, and he's new in this church. He said to me, Christopher, this church doesn't feel to me like family. And I just kind of brushed it off and said, no, you, because most people in this church would say we are family. We are an amazing family. And so I said to him, I think you're just in a bad place. So, and you're perceiving everything through that. And maybe that is even to an extent true. But in the week after the, 10 days after the, I don't know, a week after the conversation, I actually felt God say to me, he's right. It is a family, but it's a closed family. It's actually difficult to get into this family. And that was like, and so I want to stand in front of you, and I don't know if I contributed, and I think all of us. So if you are new in this church, I don't know what new means. Maybe new, even a year in, you still feel like I'm new here. I want to repent and say, I want to ask for your forgiveness, and I want to say, it was never our intent, and it's maybe, I think, something that we never saw. But if we say we are family, that means anyone is welcome. There's a thing that Andrew on the Elders Weekend said, make the circle bigger, bigger. You see, people have come to me and saying, and I've always just brushed it aside in some sense. People have said to me, Christopher, there are cliques in this church. And I've said to them, but everyone can't be everyone's friends. And maybe there's something in their brokenness that in their brokenness that is also seeing it wrongly. But maybe as a family, we have made it difficult for people to come in. And I think in general, people, younger brothers leave the church because of elder brothers. Does that make sense? I love this statement by Tim Keller. He says, to truly become Christians, we must also repent of the reasons we ever did anything right. You see, we become so faithful in our service, in our leading community, that we forget about, this is not about us. It's not about who becomes the next elder. It's not about who becomes the next leader. It's not about whether your calling and your destiny rises to the top. It's about loving every person that Jesus sends to on our path. So I think there's something of an individual restoration that needs to happen, but I'm trusting that tonight will not just be individual, but there will be a corporate healing of the elder brother syndrome in us. Are you witnessing what I'm saying? Do you think God is wrong by saying this?
I just want to share something very personal that I had to deal with this yesterday. I've served God most probably for, I don't know, 25 years or more. I don't know. Hello, Mornay. And I thought I loved God. And I can say that I do love God. But yesterday, I actually got to a point where I was like, last year was a bad year. And I just said to God, if I have another year like last year, rather kill me right now. And when some of my friends prayed for me, this thing came through. The fact that I have an expectation of God because I'm doing things right. Because I'm serving, because I'm trying to love people, because I'm doing everything right. They said that to me as well. I lost my love for the Father. I lost my love for, I loved him for what he could give me. And when he took something away from me, which I thought I deserved, and in all reality I can say I deserved it because I worked really, really hard for it. When he took it away, it exposed this pimple. So I actually want to challenge us, the leaders. And I can tell you guys honestly, before Rob and I became elders, there was many years that we were told, years and years we were told, you guys are supposed to be elders. And we struggled with that. Why are they elders? We better. We struggled with that. The moment, is it okay, Christopher? The moment, I mean, even when years ago, not with Christopher, but years ago, there's a guy called Ryan Kingsley. Some of you might know him. He's now somewhere else. He came onto eldership. He was 20, 21. And we were already in our 40s. Then we were like, why is he being made an elder? He's 21. We judged. And we are constantly judging. Even if we, if you think you're not judging, you're already judging. And I really, if I may, I want to specifically speak to the deacons and the comm group leaders. And I know some of you very personally, the ladies I'm talking about. And I know some of you struggle with this. And I know I struggle with this. And I really feel that if we repent tonight of this, because honestly, if you don't have even 1% of this in you, I doubt whether you're seeing yourself truthfully. And Christopher has showed us something. He's put a mirror up. And this weekend on the elders' camp, they put a mirror up. And I am a sinner because I have judged. And I've even judged some of you sometimes. Like, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? I want to ask you forgiveness for that. But I'm standing here and I'm saying, God, I want you. I don't want what you can give. I want you.
So I want, because this has been kind of, I think, this journey that I've taken you on, I think it's quite heavy now. It's like quite, oh my goodness, what now? So the story doesn't end in verse 32. Because there is, and I don't know if you know it or if you saw it, but there's a third brother. Have you noticed? He's not in the story. He's telling you the story. And this is where it actually gets good. Because we all need a brother. A real brother. That's not in it for himself. That's not in it for what he can get out of it. We all need a brother that just loves us. And the true brother of the story is not the older brother. It's not the younger brother. The hero of the story is not even the father. The hero of the story is Jesus. Jesus is the elder brother we need. You see, the younger brother needed a brother like Jesus, but he got a Pharisee. He got a Pharisee for an older, and Jesus was telling that story to the Pharisees. You and me are the younger brother in the story. That's just, we are sinners. We are, and if it wasn't for Jesus, you see, maybe the story, I've titled the message, My Brother's Keeper, because the Lord says to Cain in Genesis 4 verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? Just two slides on, Carl. I'm skipping Romans 8:29, next one. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? And the thing about this story is in the story, both sons were lost, and both sons needed redemption, and someone needed to pay for that redemption. You see, when the younger brother came home, just I want to quickly take you back to the story, and I'm landing my preach. I know this is longer than usual, but just so the youngest son came back. Do you remember? Just next verse, I'm going to take you back into the story, Luke 15 verse 12. Do you remember this? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Listen to this. And he, the father, divided his property between them. So what is the problem? The problem is this, is that the elder brother, at the younger son's request, the elder brother knew his inheritance. And when the father welcomed back the younger son, his inheritance diminished. It was 2/3, but now the father welcomes in the younger son, and suddenly his inheritance isn't as big as it should have been. And that's why he's furious. That's why he's angry. And maybe Jesus is telling this story because there is a pattern. In story one, the sheep gets lost. God goes looks for the sheep. In story two, the coin gets lost. God goes looks for the coin. In the story of the prodigal son, the son gets lost. Who should be looking for the brother. Maybe it's not obvious, but I'm hoping that you start to see it now. The elder brother should have been the one pursuing his younger brother and saying, please don't go. But he was just in it for himself. He had a Christianity that was about him. Not about his father, not about the joy of relationship, not about the joy of knowing God. And I think tonight God wants to reorientate our hearts. Because the elder brother in the story is the one that should have paid the price. He should have said, I don't care about my inheritance as long as we are family, as long as we are reunited. But he doesn't do that. He's a Pharisee, and that's what Pharisees do. But we don't have for an elder brother, a Pharisee, me and you, we've got Jesus. And Jesus said, I will pay the price for you. And he went. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life freely. When Jesus died for you, he didn't expect anything back. And I'm hoping that through this story, you're actually seeing the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much he loves you. He's the elder brother that says, my inheritance is not about me. I will die for you because I love you. The hero of the story is not the father. It's Jesus. The one that is willing to say, I will lay down my life for you so that you can have life. Isn't that beautiful? And you know what? Jesus wants us to be like him. He wants us to be real elder brothers. So that when the younger brothers run out the door in rebellion and in sin, who's the ones running after them? Me, you, every single one of you. And it's going to come at a price. But the good news is it's a price that Jesus has already paid.